Okay, good morning. Welcome to today's English version of the message. So today let's look at Zechariah chapter 5, and we're going to do part 2. Okay, Father God, I pray, help us to understand your word. I pray that we wouldn't just read it, but we would take it to heart and learn the lessons from it that we need to learn, apply them to our lives so that we can walk with you and glorify your name. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's turn to Zechariah chapter 5, and we'll begin in verse 5. Then the angel who talked with me came out and said to me, "Lift your eyes now and see what this is that goes forth." So I asked, "What is it?" And he said, "It's a basket that's going forth." And he also said, "This is their resemblance throughout all the earth. Here is a lead disc lifted up, and this is a woman sitting inside the basket." Then he said, "This is wickedness." And he thrust her down into the basket and threw the lead cover over its mouth. Then I raised my eyes and looked, and there were two women coming with the wind in their wings, for they had wings like the wings of a stork, and they lifted up the basket between heaven and earth. So I asked the angel who talked with me, "Where are they carrying the basket?" And he said to me, "To build a house for her in the land of Shinar. When it is ready, the basket will be set there on its base." Okay, so just to recap, Zechariah 1 and 2 is God's heart, God's zeal, God's plan for Israel after the captivity. They were taken into captivity by Babylon because of their sin. And now that the Persian Empire has come, the Persians conquered the Babylonians. Now God has allowed through the Persians that Israel come back and rebuild their land. Chapter 3 talks about the high priest who represents Israel to God. And he's clothed in filthy garments, but his clothes are changed to clean clothes, and we have these promises of righteousness. Just as God's people, even though our works are evil, even though our history is bad, but through the blood of Christ, God overlooks our sin. He forgives our sin, and he changes us into his righteousness. Then in chapter 4, we have Zerubbabel, who was the governor of the time. Zerubbabel and Joshua were the two leaders, Joshua being the high priest, Zerubbabel being the ruler. And he also came from a line that had been cursed. They'd lost their authority, they'd lost their power. And God reestablishes his power, but he shows that it's not by power, not by might, but by my spirit, says the Lord. All of the projects and achievements that we do will be done through not our own strength or wisdom or things like that, but through the spirit of God. And chapter 4 teaches us about that. Now we come to chapter 5, and we see these kind of influences that are going out. We see this word "go out." They spread out. They go out from God out to the earth. The first one, which we looked at last time, is the flying scroll. It has basically the law written on it. And as it goes out, it convicts the world of their sin. And now, the second half of Zechariah 5, God is showing the state of the world. He's showing the way the wind is blowing, the way that the spirit of the age is moving. And basically what he's showing us here is that evil is going to be worshipped in the world. And he's preparing us for this so that we understand what's happening. And in our generation, we could say that this is truly happening more and more. Then chapter 6, we get onto wars and judgments. Let's understand this, and I think the key verse here is in chapter 5, verse 8. Then he said, "This is wickedness," and he thrust her down into the basket and threw the lead cover over its mouth. Okay, this word wickedness, or risha in Hebrew, is basically a kind of evil that will drive God's judgment towards it. It will bring on God's judgment. For example, in Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 4 and 5, God tells the Israelites ahead of time, he says, "I'm going to drive out these Canaanite nations, but when you get into the land, I want you to realize that it's not because of your righteousness that I'm driving them out, but it's because of their risha, because of their wickedness, their evil, that they've worked against God for so many hundreds of years, that he's going to drive them out." Remember, they had the witness of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. and they had decayed and become such a depraved society by that stage that God's wrath against them was full, and he, through the Jews, said he would drive them out. When he had promised to Abraham his the land, he said, I'm going to give this land to you and your descendants, but not yet, because the sins of the Amorites, the dwellers in that land, are not yet fulfilled. But later, your children will be strangers in a foreign land for many, many years, and then they're going to come back, and in that time, I will give you the land. So this kind of wickedness is a kind of an ultimate wickedness. It's not just, you know, doing something wrong, but it's setting yourselves up for a wicked lifestyle. In Matthew chapter 7:23, we see the alternate Greek word here. So in the Old Testament, the Greek version, the word is translated, the word wickedness here, risha in Hebrew, is translated anomia, which means without law or no law. In Matthew chapter 7:23, we see the same word used here in a similar sense to the Canaanites being driven out. He says here, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Lawlessness, anomos, without law. This is ultimately the reason that people are judged. The reason that people are separated from God is because of their lawlessness. Matthew chapter 13, verse 41, in the kingdom parable, where he talks about at the end of the age, what will happen, in 13:41, he says, then the Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness. Notice, those who practice lawlessness are removed from the kingdom of God. They're removed from the world. It's a bit like in the Old Testament where Jehu, after he became king, he gathered all the priests of Baal into one place and destroyed them all. They were removed. They were workers of lawlessness. Okay. But lawlessness is not something that once we have done it, we're going to be absolutely condemned. It's something that if you continue in, you are condemned. Romans 4:7, quoting the Old Testament, says, blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sin is covered. We see the word anomos there. Our iniquities are forgiven. So God wants to forgive lawlessness. In Hebrews 8:12, he said, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and lawlessness I will remember no more. So God is perfectly willing to forgive people for setting themselves up in a lifestyle of lawlessness if they will turn to him. And that's what Ezekiel says. One of the most famous passages in the Bible, Ezekiel says, if a righteous man who has done many righteous things turns away from his righteousness and goes after risha, goes after lawlessness, then all the righteous things he's ever done will not be remembered. Because what is important is the direction of his heart. Is he seeking God, or is he seeking another way? In the same way, if a person has committed great lawlessness in their life, but if they turn toward God and truly repent of their evil, their lawlessness, and turn toward God, the evil things that they've done will not be remembered. God says, I will not remember them anymore. Of course, they won't have built up much treasure in heaven. They won't have done many good works to store up for themselves a good situation. But still, he will forgive them, and they will go to heaven. They will have eternal life. Eternal life is like, I suppose, moving to a new country. You know, some people go with nothing. Other people go with, a fully established network. And when they get there, it makes a lot of difference. But still, they get there. And that's the point. So the thing is, God says this kind of evil is not just, you did this wrong or you did something bad. This is a kind of evil that sets yourself up to totally reject God, because it's to not have his law, to not have his teaching, to live without God's law. It's a lifestyle and it's an attitude. And we have to be careful that we don't find it in ourselves. Let's look at Romans 6:19, and we see here how Paul describes it. Romans 6:19. He says here, "I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members, your body members, as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness, leading to holiness." So that's interesting, because we can see there that the presenting of our members means, you know, your hands, your feet, your mind, your mouth, the kinds of sins that we commit. We give them, but these things are not lawlessness, but they become the slaves of lawlessness. Like if you work for a company, you're the employee of the company. You are not, for example, Panasonic. But you're working and doing things that Panasonic wants you to do. Panasonic is the company, for example. In this case, lawlessness is the lifestyle. Lawlessness is the great sin, which takes a hold and enslaves our mouth and makes us say things that don't that are immoral or unethical or evil or unkind, and therefore we're not living according to the law of God. We're living according to lawlessness, or the thoughts that we have, or the actions that we take, or the decisions that we make. These small everyday things are slaves to lawlessness. But in the same way, we can change. We can present our members, our hands, feet, mind, tongue, heart, attitude, as slaves to righteousness and holiness, and we can live for God. So it's all about an attitude. It's all about a lifestyle. In 1 John 3:4, he says, "Whoever commits sin, that is lawlessness, I'll get that. I don't want to misquote it. Let's look it up. So we're looking at 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. This is important, so we can see which word is which here. So just give me a second here and I'll get it. Okay, so he says here on John 3:4, "Whoever commits sin," sin is the normal word for sin, amartia. "Whoever commits sin transgresses also the law." And that word, that phrase, transgresses the law, is anomia. Sin is the transgression of the law. Sin is anomia. Sin is lawlessness. So whenever we commit sins, we're walking in the way of lawlessness. Just as I could say an ollie is a skateboard maneuver, or we could say a U-turn is something, you know, that you do in a car. We can say sin, any particular kind of sin, is in fact lawlessness. It's a lifestyle of lawlessness. Lawlessness is, in a sense, the big picture. Okay, so that's what this is talking about here in Zechariah. This woman is lawlessness. But we can turn from lawlessness to God. How do we do that? Well, we come and accept that it's not so much that we stop doing this and that and the other, or that we confess every single little thing we've ever done. It's the big picture. It's about changing from lawlessness to holiness, changing to say, okay, now I'm going to live by the holiness of God, not as if God doesn't exist. To be without law is to basically live as if God doesn't exist, to make my decisions as if God doesn't care, or there is no God anyway. To set up the priorities in my life according to God's leading and His Holy Spirit, how when I read the Word of God, how He speaks to me and He leads me, not according to just what is convenient for me. So lawlessness doesn't have to look terrible. In fact, it often looks good. And as we see in this passage in Zechariah, lawlessness is worshipped at the end of the age. Paul says again, what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? You can't, just like light and darkness have no fellowship, you can't have fellowship between righteousness and lawlessness. And so Titus, he talked about how the people have changed from lawlessness to holiness, to good works. And so again, we can change. We can change the way we live and get away from lawlessness. But if we don't, then in fact, we are going to be counted among those who Jesus said, depart from me, I never knew you. Depart from me, workers of lawlessness. Okay. Now, this is not just a choice that we make. It's not just a decision or something like that. This is far more deep. Look at 2 Thessalonians, and in chapter 2, verse 7, we see this word appear in a very sinister way. 2 Thessalonians 2, 7. Well, he says, the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the works of Satan. It's talking about the Antichrist. With all power, signs, and lying wonders. And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they may all be condemned, who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So, you see that once we make a decision to seek pleasure in unrighteousness, once we make a decision to not love the truth, it's a trap. And the power is of unrighteousness, and lawlessness is a mystery. A mystery means it's working, but we can't see it. Like in the Old Testament, the gospel was a mystery. It was there in signs and pictures and types, but it wasn't clear. But it was there. So also, the mystery of lawlessness is like a spiritual power, just like the gospel goes out into the world to change people. Lawlessness is working in the world to trap people, to take away their vision, to take away their understanding, to make it so that they don't realize they're in a trap. And just as the Holy Spirit is preparing people from the coming of Christ, so the spirit of lawlessness, or the mystery of lawlessness, is working, preparing people's hearts for the Antichrist. So this is a very serious thing. He who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way, and then the lawless one will be revealed. So in Zechariah, the woman was sat in this ephah, this big basket, or it's actually probably more like a pot, I would imagine, but it's a measurement of grain. The woman was sat in it, and a heavy weight was put on the top to keep her in. But eventually she's going to have a place established for her in Shinar, Babylon. So it is at this point, the Holy Spirit is restraining. I suppose it's the Holy Spirit here. He's restraining evil in the world. But there will come a point where that evil will not be restrained anymore. And this is what the prophecy is talking about. There's coming a day, and we're probably entering that day now, where evil is no longer going to be destroyed. Restrained. Evil is no longer going to be restrained. You think about 30 years ago compared to today, the difference of how evil looked and appeared in different times. A generation ago, or especially two generations ago, people were still people. I don't think they were any better than people today. But the outward display of things which God forbids, like, for example, homosexuality, or, for example, drug use or something like that, was totally different. In those days, drug use was considered to be a crime. People did it, of course, but it was seen as a bad thing. Today, on the other hand, things like marijuana are being legalized. Drug use is no longer seen as an evil in the way that it was. So we see there are many ways in which evil, swearing, for example, just looking at the news, I mean, wow. If you look at, say, for example, the Channel 9 website, you know, you get an insight into the kind of things people want to see, because I suppose they put up the things that they think people will look at. And it's all just depraved nonsense. You know, you don't get news so much as just, well, I'm not sure we could all think of many words to describe it. Just cheap, artificial, I can't even describe it. I don't even really want to talk about it. But it's just the bottom of the pit. That's not an indictment of Channel 9, because I'm sure that they are only following what people want. It's the human heart that is calling for that, and their AI systems probably just give people what they want, I suppose. Anyway, this is the point. Evil is becoming evil now, but it's going to go far beyond this. I mean, you look at the way in Ukraine, the way that these people can just destroy buildings and bomb buildings where they know there are hundreds of people hiding there, and then continue firing so that nobody can help them. That is evil. That kind of evil is going to spread and become worse and worse. Lawlessness. So we're heading into a time of lawlessness. We're heading into a time at the end where the man of lawlessness will come. The Antichrist is going to be a judgment on those people who didn't want to be restrained by the Lord. What we see is possible in ourselves. Okay, in Matthew 23:28, Jesus said to the Pharisees and the scribes, "You guys look good on the outside, but inside you're full of lawlessness." Matthew 23:28. "Even so, you outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." It is possible for us as Christians, even though we read the Bible, we go to church, we pray, we want to follow God, even though we do those things, we can still possibly have this lawlessness inside us, because instead of doing that in a humble way, in humility, putting God first, we can do it knowing that we're getting people's attention, we're getting people's praise, or we just feel good by doing it. You know, if I give money to someone, I feel good, so I'm going to give money so I can feel good all the time. That's a selfish motive. Now, it's not wrong to give money, and it's not wrong to feel good, but to do it instead of for the love of that person, rather it's to get something for ourselves, then you've missed the point. Outwardly it looks good, but inwardly it's lawlessness. We're not loving another as we would want to be loved ourselves. We're using another to make ourselves feel good. Use is not love. It's very difficult to discern our motives, and I'm sure most of the time we don't act in love. We actually act in selfishness. Nevertheless, God is working on us. But there are people whose total motivation is hypocrisy, and on the outside they look good. I mean, these guys, these Pharisees, they tried to be different to the world. They tried to be separate and be like God, but of course they were like tombs, outside painted nice but inside full of dead men's bones. In Matthew 24:12 it says, "Because lawlessness will abound, the love," or agape, "of many will grow cold." So in the last days, this lawlessness is going to abound and abound. It's going to get worse and worse. So people's love, the godly love, the agape love that only can come with the knowledge of God, that's going to grow cold. And so we as Christians have to be careful as we see lawlessness going on around us, people falling away from the law. No more standards, no more guides, from biblical guide as to what is right and wrong, just human philosophy, just ideas, just people's opinions, things like that. Well, we've got to be careful that we don't live like that. Other people might live like that, but we can't live like that. Other people might think like that, but we can't think like that. And of course, we might be seen as old-fashioned because we stick to the law of God, the teaching of God rather than modern ideas of liberty. Nevertheless, as iniquity abounds, the love of many Christians will grow cold, and we need to be careful that that doesn't happen to us. Now, this is an ephah. The woman was in an ephah, or a basket. It's a measurement of grain. Grain means teaching. It represents teaching. And this is false teaching. So this kind of false teaching is going to become popular in the church, that Christians don't need to use the Bible as their guide to living anymore. And many famous preachers have come out and said these kind of things in the last few years. You know, the Bible is no longer, some people call it dusty old truth. It's old. It's not for us anymore. Might be true, but it's not, doesn't suit this day and age kind of thing. No, God speaks to every generation, and God never changes. And of course, customs and culture change, and we need to live our faith in the midst of the culture that we're in. And of course, different standards will come based on that, but it will still be based on the word of God. Like Paul, he said, with the Jews, I'm a Jew, and with the Gentiles, I live like a Gentile. But that's all right, because he's fulfilling the law of love. He's trying to be all things to all people while maintaining the holiness of God, but he's willing to be adaptable regarding his lifestyle, not regarding his moral principles. Okay. This is kind of like an anti-arc. So if we go back to the story of Zechariah, the vision, sorry, of Zechariah, we see a woman who's called wickedness. Wickedness in Greek is without law, the opposite of law, anomos. And on top of it, carrying the basket are two women who have the wind in their wings, the wind of the spirit of the age, which is pushing them and taking them to Babylon, the center of idolatry. And there, a house is going to be set up for this basket where it will be established and worshipped. This is kind of like the Ark of the Covenant, but the opposite. It's the anti-Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant contained the law of God. The tablet that Moses gave with the Ten Commandments was put into the box. And this box contains lawlessness, no law. The Ark of the Covenant, on top of it, were two cherubim, these angels that spread their wings over it, protecting the glory of God. But this box is carried away by two women with wind in their wings, but they're not protecting the glory of God. They are, in fact, denouncing the glory of God. They are removing themselves from the glory of God by seeking the glory of freedom from the law, freedom from God completely. The Ark of the Covenant was put in the house of God in Jerusalem. This Ark, this anti-Ark, this ephah of wickedness, will be put into a house of idolatry in Babylon. The true Ark had the mercy seat on top of it. The lid of the box was called the mercy seat, and it was the place where the blood of the sacrificed animal, and ultimately in heaven, the Jesus blood would be poured out upon that, and God would see the blood, and he would not remember our sins. It was for atonement, to make us one with God, to take away our sin. Whereas the Ark's, this anti-Ark, the lid, is temporarily holding down iniquity inside, but it will be removed so that this woman can come out. So when we look at the blood, we take away, we cover people's sins. God wants to cover the sin. He wants to forgive the sin and cover the sin so that we don't focus on the sin. When the angels looked, they looked at the blood. They saw continually staring at that blood. And we should also, when we look at people, we should see the blood of Jesus rather than their sins. Whereas wickedness rejoices in the sin. It loves the sin. It promotes the sin. It sees the sin. It remembers the sin. It emphasizes the sin. And that's the way that the world is coming to today. Rather than unspeakable sins, there will be lifestyles of liberty where we can do what we want and no one's going to tell us it's right or wrong. We need to prepare ourselves that to live in such a situation as this, because this is the way that life will become. Don't be surprised when you find people start to put the pressure on you to lie or to to go against your biblical principles, to steal, to cheat, and say, it's okay, it's okay. You know, we don't live in an age where we're threatened with hell every minute. No, the Lord is with us, and we're not threatened with hell every minute, that's true, but we live to glorify God, and we need to live in such a way that He is glorified. Okay, so what's the greatest way we can protect ourselves from this? Well, I think it's putting the heart of God as our great goal in life. Like in Proverbs, he says, "My son, give me your heart, and you won't be a victim to the wicked woman, the adulteress." This wicked woman is the woman in the ephah here. If you give God your heart, you'll be protected. We seek first the kingdom of God. We set God as our idol, in a sense. Not an idol, but yeah, the one that we idolize, in a sense. It's hard to say that. The one we worship, let's say that. We set God as the one that we worship. God is the one, He's our mentor. That's actually probably the word I was looking for. He's the one that we look to for everything, for our direction, for our values, for the way we're going to live today. God is the one that we can get excited about. His plans are the plans that we want to put into action. His kingdom is the cause in which we are working for. Just as a barrier on a roof provides safety, the law of God protects, and keeping the heart of God protects us from sin. Whether, you know, it's not just a matter of study, because people who study a lot can become proud. It's good to study, but it's not good to be proud. But if study is the aim and getting lots of knowledge is the aim, eventually that will lead to pride. We'll look down on people who don't understand like we do, or people who have different opinions to what we do, or take a different position to what we do, and we get factions. That's sin. Finding the heart of God is to study to find out what pleases God. And the more we grow in that understanding and knowledge, the more humble and kind we should be. Because Jesus said, "I desire mercy and not sacrifice." For example, the heart of God in the Sabbath. The Jews were very serious about keeping the Sabbath, and they tried to make all the regulations about how we can not break the Sabbath. But ultimately, Jesus said, "My Father is working, and I'm working, even on the Sabbath. I'm working that others might rest. I'm healing so that other people can find healing." That's God's heart for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. Man wasn't made for the Sabbath. It's not more important than man. Man is the thing that is more important. And the Sabbath was made so that people could rest. And so Jesus said the heart of God on such a day is to bring healing and restoration and rest. And if that means healing someone and telling them to pick up their bed and carry it home and be free from this, you know, lifelong affliction they've had, what a great thing that would be. That guy will be more than happy to do that. He will be released from his affliction. The affliction is not that he had to pick something up and carry it. The affliction was that he couldn't walk. Okay, so this is the point. What we need to emphasize in our life is setting ourselves to find the heart of God, to be one with God, to walk with Him and to see as He sees and feel as He feels and think as He thinks. And to do that, we need His mind and we need His word, and that is the law of God. Not just the Old Testament law, but the whole of God's teaching, the Torah, the whole of God's word that comes down from heaven to us. And now the Holy Spirit is with us, bringing it to our attention. We're living in a world where everything we've talked about today will be mocked. You know, "Oh, you guys live by a book that's thousands of years old, as if it makes any difference today." Yeah, go on, mock. But God is the God of all history, and His word speaks very, very clearly to today, and just as much to today as any other time. In fact, probably more. So much of the Bible is being fulfilled now. The prophecies are being fulfilled. And the Bible is so clear on how we are to live in these last days. God is speaking directly to us, and we need to listen. We need to worship Him. We need to understand His plans, and His plans might not be our plans. You know, the way He does things might not be the way we would do things. So we need to be careful not to just go our own way and quickly choose what we would want, but to understand God's word, understand God's actions, and respect that He is wiser than we are. Okay, thank you, Lord, for teaching us today. I pray, Lord, please help us, God, to give the word of God. Help us to set You continually before us. You are the one we seek to imitate. You are the one who we want to please, not our hobbies and not our projects and not our jobs and all the other things in life. We can do them faithfully as unto You, but Lord, it's You ultimately that we want to serve. We want to be excited about You and Your kingdom. Thank You, Lord, for changing our heart. I thank You that You've turned us away from lawlessness to holiness. May we be holy for You. May we live our lives for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.